came here this morning to worship him, to give him the glory that he alone deserves. For the first word in English, I invite you to open up with me to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, the parable of the two builders, Luke chapter 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Amen. You may be seated. We have such a blessing, such an honor, and the grace to once again be in the house of the Lord, to once again worship him, to once again draw near his word. Week after week, we have the opportunity to come here, to sing his praises, to lift up prayers, to listen to the word of God being preached. And I know many of us throughout the week, we go even further. We spend time with the Lord. We listen to sermons from some of our favorite preachers. We listen to people that debate the gospel today in this modern world. We listen to a lot of apologetics. But yet, many churchgoers find themselves week after week unchanged, unmoved, untransformed. Many start the week saying, this week will be different. But yet, we face the same temptations and fall into them time and time again. We continue to harbor grudges and unforgiveness towards others. We hold on to fears and worry as we look to our future. And yet here we are, Sunday after Sunday, hearing God's word, asking ourselves, will it be different this time? The people that would follow Jesus in Jesus' time, there was something that they were looking for. They wanted a miracle. They wanted the healing. Some were following him because they were hoping that he's going to be the new king. Some were after him because, you know, this guy's got pretty good teachings. We've never heard anyone speak like that before. Others were there to criticize him, to judge him. Very few came to be changed by the word that he was preaching. In the Gospel of Luke, in the account on the Sermon on the Mount, we see that people came there to be healed. They wanted to be healed. And Jesus heals everyone that came to him. Jesus does not push anyone away. Everyone that came to him, God reached out to them. Jesus reached out and healed them and touched them. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches on the Beatitudes, the woes, teaches about loving your enemy, how not to judge others unless you first look in the mirror. That he teaches on discipleship and what it means to produce good fruit in our lives. And after a long day of teaching, Jesus asks the crowd this very poignant question that is very relevant to you and I today in verse 46 that we read. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? In other words, is it possible to be so close to the presence of Jesus, to use the right language, to sing the right songs, even to come to church regularly, and yet still be building a life without Christ? You see, the real test of our faith is not in how we speak about Christ, nor even our outward things that we do for him, but it's in how we obey Jesus and his word. In this parable of the two builders, Jesus shows us the difference between the two builders. One's to build upon a foundation, the rock, and one that doesn't. And what we see about these builders is that both of them hear his words. They both build houses. They both face the storm. But in the end, only one house stands. Why is that? Because there's only one life. One life that was built on something that was more than just words. And that's the title of my message this morning, More Than Just Words. And I want us to look at what Jesus says about this kind of obedience that is more than just words, the kind that goes beyond words, beyond religiosity, and builds a faith that can withstand any storm. The first thing we see about an obedience that is more than words, it's obedience that's not just sound, that's not just noise, just not empty words. Jesus isn't calling us to come to him to admire his teachings or to applaud his wisdom. He's calling us to do what he teaches us, what he tells us. Lip service, as the Americans say, will never impress the Lord. Obedience does. In verse 46, Jesus highlights that those that come to him recognize him as more than just sir or mister. They say, hey, why do you call me Lord? Lord. These people know who they're talking to. They know that they're standing in front of someone that's greater than someone that just has a good title. This guy, Jesus, he is the true Lord. They recognize him for who he is, that he has authority, that he has the power and the word of life. They sound sincere. They say the right words. But calling him Lord while ignoring his commands is a contradiction, because good words are never a substitute for obedience. You see, these people are spiritually so close, but remain unchanged by the word. They come to the church regularly. They listen to so many sermons. They sing songs. They raise their hands. But they draw the line at allowing Jesus to teach them how they truly live their lives. Because living a life that Jesus teaches us how to live is countercultural, is counterintuitive, and is counter the flesh. In verse 35 of Luke 6, Jesus teaches the people what a gospel-led life really looks like in his kingdom. It says, but love your enemies. Now, for those of you who've had to forgive someone that doesn't deserve forgiveness, I can tell you that sentence, it's easier said than done. Or do good. But, you know, the law says I can do this evil. So why do I have to do good when the law says I can do whatever I want? Or the other one, lend, expecting nothing in return. What do you mean? Help someone with no benefits for me? That's not the way I live. Jesus' teaching and the way he talks about life is counterculture, counterintuitive, and counter our flesh. See, he goes even further. On the Sermon on the Mount in the account in Matthew, in chapters 5 through 7, Jesus goes on and teaches about, you know, you've heard it said, you shall not murder. But everyone who is angry with his brother is liable for judgment. You shall not lust. But anyone who looks lustfully has already sinned. Or you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I teach you, turn the other cheek. Jesus' teachings about life are not easy. They don't come natural. We want to give an eye for an eye. We want to have a benefit when we help someone. But you see, knowing and remembering these truths is crucial. But the real value of the Word of God, of these truths, can be experienced only when we put them into practice, when we obey the Word of God. It's easy to fool ourselves thinking that proximity or being close to spiritual things somehow equals transformation. But listening to a sermon is not obedience. Singing a worship song is not obedience. Even agreeing with the truth of scriptures is not obedience. Imagine this. Imagine that a guy wants to get in shape and he decides, you know what? I'm going to get in shape. And he starts reading books on dieting. He watches videos on how to exercise. He goes out and buys the right shoes and the right clothes. And he goes out and gets a gym membership. And he goes to the gym 5 days a week. But every time he goes there, he never lifts a weight. He never breaks a sweat. He never changes his diet. You see, this guy, we would say, they've done everything except the one thing that makes the change. You see, obedience is action. Obedience is submission to God's will. Obedience is a change in our actions and attitudes. So the question that we have this morning, have we become confused, or have we confused knowledge of the Word of God with surrendering to the Word of God? Have I treated conviction, I'm convicted about this sin, as though it's enough without actually acting on that conviction and repenting? Jesus is calling us to a genuine obedience, the kind that flows from a heart that knows and loves the one that is Lord, Lord in our lives, not just saying the right words. So what does real obedience look like if it's not just saying, Lord, Lord? Jesus continues in the parable in verse 48, and he describes this person that knows and obeys. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. You see, obedience that is more than just words is an obedience that breaks ground. This isn't a shallow obedience. It isn't about a surface level religion. This is costly. It's intentional. It's a hard work obedience. For these builders, there wasn't just a rock laying around where they could just build their house upon this rock. This builder, he had to dig. He had to break through the layers of soil, the dirt, the stone, the resistance to reach the bedrock. In the same way, obedience means digging through the dirt, the flesh that we have. It means digging through our pride, through our feelings, through our fleshly desires. You see, obedience doesn't happen just by accident. It takes spiritual excavation, if you want to call it that, removing what is in the way so that we can fulfill God's perfect plan and will for our lives. And that is the hardest part, the digging, that private surrender to his will, those deep prayers, the yes to God's holiness when no one else is watching. But the builder didn't just build somewhere that was convenient. He broke ground. He started digging. He didn't just dig a little hole. Not something shallow, but he dug deep. This is an obedience that is intentional. Obedience that is sacrificial. It costs to dig deep. And it's persistent. It doesn't just quit when it hits any resistance. And that's the way we should live our lives. Now, some want to build a strong spiritual life with maybe a weekend of devotionals or just a few church services here and there. But true faith is a faith that digs through our own resistance, distractions, our selfish desires, our old habits. And we dig till we hit the rock Jesus Christ himself. Obedience isn't just having good moral behavior. It isn't just about rule keeping or just being a good person. It means trusting Jesus deeply enough to let his word shape everything you do and say, letting him shape your whole nature. And that is the kind of obedience Jesus was teaching earlier in the chapter, in that verse 35. To love your enemies, to do good without expecting return, to forgive, to show mercy, to give freely. These aren't surface level commands. They require digging. For example, You have to dig through bitterness to love your enemy. You have to dig through fear to live generously. You have to dig through pride to offer forgiveness. So the question is, where is God asking us to dig deeper this morning in our lives? What still needs to be broken up? Is it pride? Is it fear, complacency, disobedience? Because real obedience begins where our preferences end and where His word becomes the cornerstone of our lives. The one who digs, digs deep, digs in faith, knowing that Christ, the rock, is there. He digs because he knows that when the flood comes, only what's built on Christ will stand. Obedience isn't just sound, it's not just words. Obedience breaks through the ground. It digs deep until our lives are anchored in truth of Christ. But why does it matter? Why does it all matter? Because the storm is coming. And in the end, only one house, one kind of life will stand the test of the storm. That's why, thirdly, an obedience that is more than just words is an obedience that doesn't drown. You see, look at these builders. They both experienced the same storm, the same flood, the same wind, the same pressure. The difference wasn't in the storm. The difference was in the foundation. In verse 49, "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the storm broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Jesus doesn't promise his followers a life free from hardships. Jesus promises his followers a life that will not collapse under those hardships. You see, this isn't a parable about if hardships come, because when they do, and they will come, that health prognosis that you never wanted to hear, or that relationship that's fallen apart, or that job that you lost, or that temptation that catches you off guard, the doubt that creeps in life when you do, in your life when things don't go your way, or that final storm, death itself. When that storm breaks against your life, it is your foundation that will be revealed. You see, the strength of one building doesn't lie in what was built. It doesn't see here what these houses look like, but imagine that they were both beautiful, identical houses. But the strength of the building wasn't in that. It was in the foundation upon which it was built. See, for a house without a foundation, it fell immediately. There was no time to go back to fix or to repair anything that was wrong. Jesus here hints at eternity when he says that the ruin of that house was so great, there was no more hope to rebuild. But the house that was built on the foundation, in verse 48, he says, the stream broke against that house. It could not shake it. I have a house, and we've had storms, and we've had earthquakes. And I tell you, I feel that house moving. And when I realized this storm could not shake that house. You see, when the news of bad health comes, your faith will not be shaken. When you lose that job, money troubles come your way, your faith can't be shaken. When your friends ridicule you, abandon you in your time of need, your faith can't be shaken because you've built upon the foundation that is Jesus Christ. So the question is, are we building our life in a way that can stand the flood when it comes? And it will come. Are we trusting Jesus deeply enough to obey him, even when it's so hard? When the waves rise, will my faith remain? You know, it's not just words. It's not even ethical behavior or religious practices that mark us as believers. But it's whether we do what Jesus says that we should do. In John 14, Jesus tells his disciples the importance of not hearing, not just hearing his word, but obeying his commandments. John 14, 21. Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them or observes them, practices them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You see, true faith is not just words. It's true obedience and fulfillment of the word of God in our life, in every area of our life. Charles Spurgeon warned his listeners in one of his sermons about these common temptations. If we're easily tempted to, instead of really, really repenting, to only talk about repentance. Instead of truly believing wholeheartedly that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, it's easier to just say, I believe, without actually believing. It's easier to just talk about loving instead of truly loving your enemies. Instead of coming to Christ, it's easier to just speak about coming to Christ and profess that you've come to Christ, but to never have come to Christ at all. To fake repentance and faith is not difficult, but genuine godliness is hard work, requires thought, requires care, sincerity, prayerfulness, and watchfulness. My prayer for my life, for my family, and for our church is this out of James, that we become doers of the word, not hearers only, thereby deceiving ourselves. May God help us in this. And I want to leave you with one last observation. What saved the house that stood? It wasn't the construction. It wasn't even the depth of the foundation. It was the rock upon which that house stood. The one that receives all the glory for salvation is Jesus Christ, our rock. He deserves all the glory, and it's him that we worship today. And as the words of that famous hymn by William Bradbury say, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. May we put our life in Jesus, our rock. Amen.